And the people said,
amen.
Go ahead, it'll help you. All right. Praise the Lord, Patsy. I'm glad the Lord let you come. I'm glad the Lord has allowed Miss Bertha to come from a foreign mission field to the neediest mission field in the world.
Amen.
Glad he's kept her alive these almost 87 years. And no sign of waning. Praise the Lord. And I just love to sit and listen to her. I've heard a lot of what she has to say. Every once in a while I get to thinking I've heard everything. She pulls something new. But I never cease to be blessed. You read her books, go home and tell, and how the Spirit filled my life. You get blessed. I'm going to preach on salvation. Now, this ought to be a crowd that knows what salvation is. But it's obvious that we don't. Because if we did, I wouldn't get to preach. We'd get the can't help it that Bill talked about this morning. We'd break up the service with a bunch of hallelujahs. Because I want to tell you, when God's people begin to find out what salvation is half about, we're going to have revival. Because you see, the issue of revival is salvation. And when your salvation is working, somebody asked today, what's revival? I'll tell you what it is. It's when your salvation is working like it ought to. You're in revival when your salvation is working. And if you're not in revival, your salvation's not working. Well, you say, what's salvation? Well, the issue of salvation is creation. See, God fixed you to function in the first place, and we messed up. And salvation is simply fixing you to function like you were made to function. And friend, when we begin to realize why we are here, we're going to get so excited we'll have to backslide to rest. The issue of revival is salvation. The issue of salvation is creation. And that's where we're going to head right back to. And I want to tell you, I began to study a little while back in the book of Genesis and found out why I'm here, and I got so excited. I'm not over it yet. See, God had something terrific in mind when he made man. He didn't just create a thing to keep a spot warm. He created something with a definite divine purpose, and that man was fixed to function as God made him. And I want you to know that God has never abandoned the reason for making man. He is determined to wind up with a family, just like he started with determination, and he is not swerving from his purpose. He's not nervous about the outcome. He hasn't panicked at all. And God is going to do it with or without you. And you have the decision as to whether to get in, get on, get up, or not. And you know, it's shocking to me that after we can hear what it takes to get saved, what is involved in salvation, that there are people here tonight who have not settled that issue enough to get out and witness. You're still backing up in doubt and confusion and strife and living in defeat. That's amazing. Gerald Ford came to this town and you shook his hand, and somebody said, have you ever shaken Gerald Ford's hand? You said, I'll never forget it. And yet you can claim to meet Jesus Christ as living Lord and Savior and be in doubt about it. Now, I want to tell you, we need to preach it so positively that we draw a line, and we need to make people nervous who are living out of fellowship to find out whether it's that they're backslidden or the life of God has never entered them. And I want to tell you, when salvation takes place, and there's just one salvation, there are not three or four flavors, there's not a severe one and a less severe one. You either got it or you don't. You can't get saved in degrees any more than you can shoot a shotgun by inches. When you get saved, you're saved all the way. You don't get it in on the American plan in installments. And I want to tell you, when God's salvation happens to you, the life of heaven enters your human body and you become a living miracle, and it's not very likely you can ever act the same even if you try. I believe, friend, I believe we need just to get about half of the Baptist in our churches, S-A-V-E-D. I really feel like that. George Tritt, before he died, said he feared that one out of every four members of the great First Baptist Church Dallas never had a redeeming experience with Jesus. I'm afraid it's far more severe than that. Well, I want to look with you at God's design in salvation. I'm going to cut short some and ask you to just turn to verse 26, where God makes, prior to the creation of man, an intention of purpose, a declaration of intention. He didn't do that of any other animal. He didn't do that when he made light, didn't do that when he made the firmament or divided the firmament, didn't do that when he made fruit and when he made herbs yielding seed. Didn't do that when he made the sun, moon, and the stars. Didn't do it when he made animals. He must have had something in mind for man. He had not in mind for anything else. In fact, you have the positive feeling that God is making things, moving toward a climactic moment. And by the way, if you look in the first chapter of Genesis, you'll find there's a little recurring word that's rather exciting. It is the word good. You know how many times it's found in chapter 1? 6 times before verse 26. Everything was good. The light was good. The division of the firmament was good. The land and sea were good. The herbs and trees were good. The sun, moon, and stars were good. The animals that flew above the ocean were good. The ocean animals were good. The creeping animals upon the earth were good. Everything was good. Everything good. And I want you to know, when God says it's good, you can put it down in your book. It was good. Very good. And God made a good earth and got ready for man. And when everything was made so beautiful, so orderly, so mutually beneficent, so bearing the mark of its creator, God then said, I'm going to make a man. We're going to make man. And he's going to be, listen to this, in our image, after our likeness, and he's going to have dominion. Those three qualities, my friend, circle the reason for our existence. Those state the reason for our being here tonight. You weren't saved primarily just to go to heaven. That'll be in all of the results. You weren't saved just to be holy. You were saved to be what God made Adam to be. And I want you to know, the moment you got saved, you became the possessor of all the divinely given qualities and enablement that would make you everything an unfallen Adam could have become if he'd acted right. Now, that excites me a little bit. The capacities of salvation. You may have to pray for me. I might begin to act like Bill Stafford before this night's over. I don't know. This team's got to have one straight person, I'll tell you for sure. Now listen, he made creation, everything good, then he made one man, he made Adam. And then a weird thing happened. Oh, he had a look at him. In fact, he set him in the garden. He looked at him and he said, that's not good. Imagine a negative coming in on the scene before sin came in. Now, have you ever looked at why it wasn't good? Wasn't anything wrong with Adam? He just wasn't complete yet. He wasn't finished. Because he could not be what God designed him to be without the rest of him. Now this ought to help you ladies a good deal. Here was Adam, all that he could be, like he was. I mean, he was all right as far as he went. But God said, I'm going to make you something suited to your need. Then that'll be good. This is not good. Because you can't fulfill the role I made you to fulfill all by yourself. And so he turned right around after he said that in Adam's hearing. I don't have any doubt about it. Adam heard it. And then God began to herd all the animals by him. Now that's quite an ironic situation. He just gotten through I'm going to make you something that'll complete you. And here came the animals parading by. And Adam didn't know whether to name them or claim them. I mean, he didn't know whether this or the next one around the bend would be it or not. You can understand the Bible thoughtfully says, but for Adam, after he named all of them, there wasn't found a helpmeet. That meant he'd been looking for one all day, and I imagine by now he was rather nervous about the whole affair. But God had promised to finish him. And so, God put him to sleep, took out a rib, and from it fashioned woman, and opened man's eyes, and there she was. And Adam said, I'll be talking about this later, he said, this is it. Boy, this is the rest of me. This is the bone of my very bone. I'm completed now. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of me to be given back to me, to complete me. And for this reason, a man will leave father and mother. He must have been speaking in Revelation. There hadn't been any fathers and mothers that he knew of before then. For this reason shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to her, and they shall be one wife. And then, friend, after six goods and one not good, the last verse of chapter 1 says, and God saw everything it had made, this time man and woman, the completed entity of manhood, the man-man and the female part of man. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was, finish that statement for me, very good. Not just good, it was very good. I want to tell you that when God looked upon these two creatures, he saw in them the eternal possibilities of being everything he had made man to become. And it so delighted God, he backed up and said, oh, that's very good. And man possessed the capabilities of being these three things. I want you to listen. These will be the themes right on through the next minutes. One, God said, let us make man in our image. Listen to me. I don't know what God looks like, but I have an idea that he looks like you and he looks like me when we're acting like we ought to. I have a feeling that when we look on God, we'll remember what Bill Stafford looked like and Bertha Smith looked like and Fred Wright looked like when they were walking with God. And I'll say, I've seen something like you before. I saw somebody that looked like you. He made us to be an extension of his very presence. He set man right in the midst of the world. The devil evidently was already the god of this world, and God carved out a little utopia of existence and said, devil, I'm going to haunt you night and day until it drives you out of your mind. I'm going to put a picture of me so clear right before you that every time you look at it, you'll have the nervous rigors and remember how you lost heaven. And you'll see me walking in Adam and Eve every day in the cool of the evening, and every time you look at their form, you will be reminded that there's a God in heaven who's got the last word. And I want you to know that God made you to look like himself. God made you to look like himself. You were made as an offspring of God. You were made to look like God. I think that has some external bearings. I think this primarily is talking about an external quality. I don't know how deeply you can go into it. I don't know how much to understand. But I'll tell you this. When God looked at Jesus, he saw somebody that looked so much like him that Jesus said, if you looked at me, you looked at God. Isn't it enough for you to look at me? One of them said, if we can just see God, that's all we need. And Jesus said, you've been a long time with me and you've never seen me. Don't you know that if you've looked upon me, you've seen the Father? And God said, I want you to listen to my son. I'm pleased with him. I pastored for 20 years, and some things you learn, inevitably, and regardless of how dumb you are. And one of them is you don't always say what you're thinking. And sometimes you don't have to tell an untruth to say the right thing. I remember so many times I thought it was one of the most pleasant charges as a preacher, standing before that thickness of glass and looking into that little nursery where a bunch of little creatures just got here. And I'm going to have to be honest with you. I haven't seen very many ravenously beautiful little ones. I mean, they've been through an ordeal. You may think me sacrilegious, but I just haven't seen very many beautiful ones. They've got red splotches on their face. They've got square heads and oblong heads and whopper-jawed heads. And they're not too hot to look at, let's face it. I mean, yours was the exception, but they're not generally. Much to look on. But every now and then, you know, when the first-time father, and I think his plight is the most underrated in the world. Everybody's worrying about mama, doctors attending there, and here's father about to die. And he needs help. And I've stood there, I've stood there with that new father. It's all over. Victory has come, and there's that little one in the nursery, and I have the dubious privilege of standing beside him and looking into the, and making some kind of response. Now, I can always pick out the one it's going to be. It's always the one with too much hair and none at all. It's the one with the oblong head or the square head. And you got to say something. What are you going to say? I learned that it wasn't a lie. It's generally true. And I learned that it was always the right thing to look over at that father, look down at that little baby, regardless of what he looked like, and say, Bill, he looks just like you. I don't know what God looks like, but I'll tell you this. You were made to look like him, and the greatest compliment God can be paid is for somebody to say, he looks like you. He looks like you. Listen. The second thing God said was, we're going to make him after our likeness. I believe the first one primarily refers to an external quality, while likeness refers to inner moral capabilities. And God made Adam so that when he ate of that tree of life and walked with God in the cool of the garden, every development in him could come to fruition, and he could wind up the exact reproduction of the moral quality of a holy God. And God gave him all of the possibilities, put a tree that he could come and eat from, and in that tree was the quality of life, and that tree was simply Jesus Christ. Trust in God, obedience to God. And when man would have walked with God, he would have been like God in every moral quality. There was another quality. God said, he looked at man and woman, and he blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, and have dominion over everything. And when he placed in man's life the scepter of dominion, man walked all over the earth. Man walked, and man was in charge of everything. He was made to rule. You were made to be a king. You were made to bear the imprint of divine power. And he gave to man the capabilities of ruling, and man had dominion. You heard Miss Bertha tell about it? The first women's liber, Eve, began to believe that she deserved a higher spot. And so she sinned. She led Adam into sin. He, in his mind, knowing the voice of God, sinned against God. My friend, I don't think any of us will ever appreciate salvation any more than we can understand the severity of what happened in the fall. Do you know what happened in the fall? Here was man with all of the internal capabilities, all of the external qualities, and the dominion of God in his life. He chose to claim independence from God, took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, deserted God, and God's life left him. And man no longer possessed the capabilities of extending the presence of God, expressing the person of God, or exhibiting the power of God. Now listen, he lost it. He blew it. Man no longer could extend the life of God. He now was a helpless extension of his own egotism. That's all. He was no longer capable of expressing the moral quality of God. Every time he opened his mouth, every time he did something, it was in obedience to his father, the devil. And he was an expression of the lying spirit of the devil. And you see from Genesis right on down, man, in his capabilities of evil, possessed of the devil, no longer was he an exhibit of the power of God. He was an exhibit of his own weakness, and if anything, an exhibit of the devil's influence as a usurper over man. And so for those years, look at your Bible, open it, and you'll find that about that much space, about this much is taken in the story of how God didn't desert man, how he, in meticulous preparation, led Moses and led all the rest to order a system of worship where man could learn of God systematically and in a growing, gradual fashion. He had to school man, but he didn't give up. Man had lost his qualities. Man had fallen away from God's purpose. He no longer could extend God's presence, express God's person, and exhibit God's power. Ashamed he was and a reproach to God. But you see, God's plan hadn't failed. It was man that had failed, and so God pursued an exacting plan. We heard about it in the early chapters of the book, and right on through you see the plan of salvation unfold, until there comes the prince of the prophets to say, there shall come one upon whom the government of the world shall be placed, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And later he said, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've lost it. But God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all 700 years before the day he came. And one day there came John Baptist with one foot in the old and one foot in the new system, and claimed by revelation, there he is. There's the one who will take that culprit of sin that wrecked man's capabilities and put it on himself and carry it away. He'll bear the sin of the world. There's the eternal Lamb of God. And so Jesus came. The Father recognized him. He went filled with the Spirit into the wilderness, gave the devil a taste of what he was going to get a whole meal of a little later on. He never met him but that he left a knot on his head, and finally left him with his head crushed. And so he lived 3 years among men. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. Here was Jesus, an extension of the presence of God. Here was Jesus, an expression of the person of God. Here was Jesus, an exhibit of the power of God. What Adam failed in, Jesus succeeded. Lived among men in every kind of circumstance until man had to recognize this was the Son of God. This was not just a man. This was a man plus God, a miracle man. And men looked at him in awe. But he didn't come just to show us how a man could be an extension of God, an expression of God, and an exhibit of his power. He came to do a little more than that. He came to die. And so, the devil engineered his demise, the devil's greatest masterpiece. And by the time he realized that he had played into the provident hands of God, it was too late. He had engineered by his wicked hands and drawn men into it the masterpiece of God. And God took the worst thing that ever happened and made the best thing that ever happened out of it. And so Jesus died. He talked on the cross. And one of the things that said more than all the things perhaps he said, he said, it's finished. It's finished. Tell you in a minute what that means. And then he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. That didn't mean very much to me until I discovered that folks about to die don't shout just before they die. I had a friend went into the hospital, visited a sick member, and somebody else was crying from another floor, help, I'm dying, help, I'm dying. And he was so alarmed that they'd let that fellow just die just like that. And so he went and visited the friend and later on went up on the floor from where he is hearing the sound. And went in the room, nobody was there. That young fellow's on the bed just crying at the top of his voice, help, I'm dying. Well, that preacher went down the hall, went to a nurse's station. There was an intern leaned against the door. Nurses there sipping coffee, and that preacher, a little alarmed, said, what in the world are y'all doing? There's a fellow down there dying, can't you hear it? And that doctor said, you're a preacher, aren't you? He said, yeah. He said, preacher, did you ever know anybody to die that could yell that loud? He said, he got to thinking about it. He said, yeah, it's taking a lot of energy for that old boy to yell. He's not near dead. And then he thought, you know, just before my Savior died, he cried with a loud voice. He wasn't about to go under death. He's fixing to jump over it. He's fixing to walk through it. I want you to know that my Savior died very strong. And he was in full command of his life when he gave it up. And by that means, he walked into the dark, cavernous jaws of death, knocked out the back end, made a freeway out of it, so that we can walk through it with him. Knowing that he's been that way before, that's what he did. I don't know what all he did. I think he went into the presence of God in that Holy of Holies hands couldn't make, and poured out his blood in the presence of a God whose holiness had been so violated it took the blood of his son to please him. And God looked at that blood and said, "That's enough, son. That's fine. That's all I need to forgive every guilty sinner that'll come to me by your cross." And I think the devil, while he had called a holiday for all the demons, I think that's how the sun was darkened. The demons came out and they had a holiday. Hallelujah. Jesus was dead, but while his body lay cold in a tomb those days, he was doing business, undressing the devil, taking away all power that man had forfeited to him, took the keys to his own house. My friend Ron Dunn says the devil doesn't even have the keys to his own house. My Savior has them. He walked out of death with the keys of death and hell swinging at his side. He didn't go under it, he went through it, he went over it. Now listen. A few days later, after proving himself alive by many infallible proofs, he gave some orders and ascended into heaven. It wasn't over yet. He said to his disciples a little while before, "At that day, when I send the Spirit, you will know that I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you." And they didn't understand what he was talking about. But when he ascended into heaven and they watched him and those angels made the announcements, "This same Jesus which was taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." They went into an upper room and awaited the promise he was talking about. And they were there for about 10 days. And one day, when hearts were right and the fullness of time had come, this is what happened. The Bible said they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all, cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and they were all, every last one of them, filled with the Spirit of God. Do you know what happened? The life of God that had taken its leave from Adam when he had sinned came back that day in the blessed Holy Spirit, and came to live in them. And they were saved as you and I were saved. They had been saved on credit to now, looking toward. But now Jesus had died, and now the Holy Spirit came to validate the purchase of their lives, and the life of God invaded them, and they became human beings plus God living miracles. And that's what happens when a person is saved. Now let's talk about what salvation is. You see, when Jesus said, "It is finished," I want to tell you what was finished. God was ready to gift to any man who came to him by the cross. God was ready to gift to that man all of the capabilities that Adam deserted and lost. So that in Jesus Christ there is salvation. Listen to me. Salvation is that restoration of God of man to his true humanity. So that in that repaired humanity, redeemed humanity, the life of God may reside. You were made to vehicle deity. And the moment you got saved, you were restored to your humanity so that God in his deity could live in you and make you more than a human being. You became a miracle under God. Did you tell me you were saved? How many of you saved? You mean you got saved? Let's hear you say it. I'm saved. Do you mean that one day something happened to you and your human life, not fit physically, mentally, spiritually, or any other way to contain the life of God, that God, the life of God, invaded your body, cleaned you out, made a fit place for him to live, and you tonight are a human being plus God? Do you mean to tell me that? My friend, that's what salvation is. That's what salvation is, the restoration of man to his intended created humanity so that God in his life could inhabit that humanity again to fix a family to function so well that man could be what Jesus was, what Adam was meant to be, an extension of God's presence, an expression of God's personality, an exhibit of God's power. I want to tell you that's what this conference is all about. You get back to salvation, discover salvation in you, and either get saved thinking you were, or bring your salvation up to date. My friend, it's not exciting to me to leave my family, to leave my home, to travel 3/4 of the time or more than that. If all I can give to people is what I am and what you see, but I want to tell you one day I awaken to the fact
that when I was saved as a 10-year-old, God repaired the torn humanity that was possessed from a fallen Adam. And that creation of God had been marred and scarred and crippled, made to be His expression, His extension, and the exhibit of His power. But I had not that capacity. But one day I opened my heart to Jesus Christ, and He came in. I want to tell you, it thrills me just a little bit to know that residing in this human body, where it doesn't make any difference, in every cell, He's everywhere. You punch me anywhere, you'll hit Him. He lives in me. And I want to tell you that the moment He came in, He brought with Him every capability that He had gifted Adam and put in that tree of life. And that tree of life is Jesus Christ. I have that tree with all of its qualities alive in me. And the moment I got saved, I had the capability to be an extension of the life of God. An expression of the person and personality of God. And an exhibit of God's power. Now listen, when you list your sins, you will be prone to list a few that society calls sins. But listen to me.
Anything is a sin. Up to and including church work. Up to and including doing things in the name of Christ. Anything is a sin that keeps God in you from taking you over to make you one, an extension of His life. Let us make Him in our image. That will keep you from becoming an expression of His person after our likeness. And that will keep you reigning in His power. Let us give Him dominion. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Do you mean you got saved? Do you mean that the Holy Spirit wooed you, brooded over you, began to awaken in you your conscience and consciousness of sin, aroused in you the gift of faith, put it all together and brought you right into the hearing of the gospel, brought you right up to the time when all it took was just a yes from you, and you said yes to the Holy Spirit, came to the cross of Christ, identified with sin, and He saved you. You mean that really happened? What's happened since then? What's happened since then? Are you right now an extension of His life? Somebody look at you and say, you see that person? I think that must be what God looks like. You see that person? I've caught them doing nothing but things I think God would do. And you see how they reign in the midst of circumstances? Friend, that's salvation. And do you see now the reason why Paul said, I've become a minister of a mystery. And that mystery has been hid from ages and generations, but now in these times has been made known to all the saints to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ. In you, the hope of all the glory God made man to have. He living in you, free to mind His own business. You making your body a total gift to Him. He thinking in your mind. He hearing in your hearing. He speaking in your voice. He living inside your body. And you learning to so perfectly cooperate with Him that He can feel free any time, any day, anywhere, to do exactly like He wants to with no argument from you. That's salvation. And my friend, when that happens, all of the capabilities that became yours at the moment of salvation can be lived out, and you will be an extension of His presence. Hey, you're God's opportunity to go to work in the morning where folks need God. You're God's opportunity to stand in a place of teaching and allow the Holy Ghost to teach. Hey, that excites me. I get tired of just my preaching, but if somehow I can expect more of what happens when I preach than just what happens when somebody says something, I can get excited about the results. You know, the devil comes and all of the tragedies of life, but you see, I have one in me who walked on the water. And He intends that every day I walk across the waters of life. He intends me to reign.
And when I got saved, I got the King who came with His scepter to live in me. And when I can so yield my body to Him that He can act exactly as He wants, life becomes a life of unbroken victory. Are you saved? Are you saved? Let me hear you say it again. I'm saved.
I'm saved.
Are you really? Are you really? Tell me, are there areas of your life where it isn't working? That's why we're here. You see, when it's working, everywhere it ought to work, you're walking on the water. You're living in victory. Made to be an extension of His presence, an expression of His person, and an exhibit of His power. Let's pray. I think it'd be a mistake to go with somebody here having the matter unsettled. I wonder if anybody's here not saved, or anybody here not sure you're saved. Would you care enough about your eternal soul and about settling that matter to raise your hand where you are and let me pray for you? I'm not saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved. Let me see your hand raised high. I see this one over here. I see this one here. I see one back there. I see one right here. I see several. Listen, wouldn't you like to settle that tonight? Wouldn't you like to lay your head on your pillow, knowing that you just had a miracle take place in you that fixed you not only to live here in God, but fixed you to inherit an eternal home in heaven? Well, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to ask you to do something else. And I know it won't embarrass you if in pursuit of that, you mean business with the Lord. 4, 5, or 6, raise their hands. And this is what I want to do. I want to ask you after I pray to just simply get up. It doesn't mean now. It doesn't mean anything regarding the church. It doesn't mean anything but that you are going to pray with somebody tonight and going to claim certainty. You're going to get this matter settled. And I want somebody to pray with you and for you. I think it would be a mistake if you left without that. So I want to pray for you, and then I want to ask you to get up and head this way. And I'm going to call on a man and a woman, enough men and women, to meet you and pray for you, and they'll be here by the time you get here and help you settle that matter. Preachers and preachers' wives, you get ready, or somebody else. So just get ready. If the Lord wants you to come with them and talk to them, you do it. Father, now here's some folks that haven't settled this eternal matter of salvation. Be worth this meeting and 40 others if just these can know that they're saved. Some of them, most of them may be church members. And Lord, I pray that they'll not consider to put down for me to invite them to come, let somebody pray with them, and get this matter settled. And I'm going to thank you and praise you in the name and authority of Jesus right now for these 4, 5, or 6 or more who raised their hands. And I bless you right now for those that you've prepared to work for them, because you're with them and in them and through them. You're going to work. And I thank you that you knew this moment were coming and you already got ready for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed. I'm going to ask you who need help. And I want to plead with you, everybody who raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to get up and to come this way. And by the time you get here, I'm going to ask that a woman or a man come and meet you. And I want them to pray for you. I'll be here. The pastor of this church, other pastors will be here. Miss Bertha will be here. We'll just be available to help you. All right? Would you just get up without any music, without any pleading, and head this way right now? Would you, without any pleading? Just come right on, right now. Right now. Be somebody to meet you here. All right. I need two men and a woman right quickly. Pastor. Pastors, come right quickly. Need a young lady right here. All right. Lenny, you'll get with her. Take her aside and begin to pray with her, would you? If you need help, we'll be around. Here's a young gentleman. Here's another one. All right. Are there others? Right quickly. Right quickly. Praise the Lord. Listen, if some preacher can make you doubt, you ought to be made to doubt.
If Miss Bertha can make salvation so hard that it would seem like very few are saved, enough to make you doubt it, listen. If you can be made to doubt it, you ought to doubt it so you can come to a certainty of it. All right? We'll wait just a minute. We'll wait just a minute. Anybody else? Somebody's waiting to help you. Somebody waiting to help you. All right. Let me ask you another question. How many of you here say tonight, "Preacher, I know I'm saved beyond a shadow of doubt, but there are areas in my life right now that I'm haunted by the fact that my salvation doesn't seem to be working. Would you pray for me that God will fix me up in this meeting to function as I ought to, fill me with His Spirit, anoint me with His power? I know that God needs to do something in me He has not done. Would you pray for me?" I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to stand up on both of your feet right now. If this is your feeling, I want you to do it right now all over this place. All over this place. All over this place. We'll wait just a second. You really mean it. You really mean it. You were saved. The life of God entered your human body, made you more than a human being, and you want to function like you were made to function. Is that right? May I urge you to finish your sin list? May I urge you to get with God tonight and say, "God, whatever is standing in the way of salvation, working in me at every point, God, do it in me. Do it in me." You get alone with God. You finish your sin list before we're through. Tomorrow night, Thursday night, we're going to talk about how to be filled, how to live filled, how to walk with God. And I believe that God's ready to fix you where you will never be the same. I want to pray with you, Father. I praise you for these, goodness, 100 or more. Lord, if you could bring their salvation up to date, this town would never know what hit it. Lord, there'd be a revival like we've never seen. If you could just get Christians to acting like Christians. If you could just get the saved, saved. If you could just get the saved living their salvation. Living out what they got when they got saved. Lord, I praise you that when every one of these got saved, they got the same Jesus Christ that entered the Apostle Paul and transformed him and set him aflame and caused him to live dead in victory, dead to himself, dead to his own pursuits. And I praise you that the same Jesus Christ, the same Spirit of God that lived in the body of Jesus, lives in these. And I thank you that as He is, so are we in the world. So awaken us, Lord. Awaken us tonight to the infinite possibilities of our living the life of salvation. I pray for these that you'd pursue them. Let them not sleep tonight until they've dealt with sin, and prepare them for what's coming in the days ahead. Follow through, Lord. Some of them you can go ahead and fill tonight. Others will have to deal with their sins and deal with folks they've offended and folks they've estranged and have to get things right, have to pay the old debts and straighten up mistakes they've made. So, Lord, deal with us. We leave the matter with you. We praise you for what you're doing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's everybody stand. Everybody stand, but these who are working with these. Now, you go home tonight, you get with the Lord. I want to spend some time praying with you, expectant that tomorrow is going to be some kind of day. Amen? Amen. Amen. When folks get hungry for the Lord and begin to plead out to Him and get their sins confessed, something's going to happen. All right? Praise the Lord. You're dismissed.